Sometimes I feel that we Western Christians as a whole, particularly when I think of some other societies and cultures, that we don't realise how much we have to thank God for. Or if we do, we don't seem to do so as much or as often as we should, or as that great gift of God deserves. Churches throughout Australia today will be praising the Lord greatly. They will be singing wonderful songs, and the words will be beautiful, even if we have done this morning. And that's great, but what about our hearts the rest of the week? Are we filled with praise and thanksgiving to God as much as we should be? Is praise to God a daily priority for us? I guess this was the question the passage that we're looking at today from 1 Peter raised for me when I first began to research it this week. For Peter himself, who was, well, he was very familiar with suffering and having a hard time. And he was writing to Christians who were poverty-stricken strangers in a strange land where they really were not wanted, and at the same time were being persecuted for their faith. And yet, the initial emphasis in this little letter that he writes to them is what? It's all about the things they had to praise and thank God for. And the reason Peter does this is because he knows the power of praise. There is power in praise and thanksgiving. There's a story Max Lucado tells which came to mind. It's in one of his books, not sure which one, but it came to mind as I was writing this sermon. It's from a period when Max was a missionary in Rio de Janeiro. And Rio de Janeiro was a very poor place. There was a lot of homeless people, particularly children. And often, Max would see them on the street, and they would come up to him and ask for money or for food. And he got into this little habit of when he went occasionally down to the cafe for a breakfast or for a morning tea, if one of those little children came to him on the way and asked, he would take them to this cafe. And he would walk in, and there was the counter at the front. And he would order his whatever he was having, but at the same time, he would say to the guy who was running the counter, give to this child what this child chooses. And the child would choose a pastry, and Max would pay for it. He would go and sit down, the guy would give the kid the pastry, and they would go out and eat it. And this day he did that, a little boy. And Max goes and he sits down at his table. He's had the little boy, he's brought in the pastry, as far as he's concerned, it's all over. He sits at his table and waits for his meal or breakfast, whatever it was, to come. As he waits, he's reading. And suddenly he has this feeling. You know the feeling you get when someone's looking at you? And he had this feeling that someone was looking at him. And he looked up, and there at the door of the cafe was this little boy peering round. Little boy sees him and comes right up to the table, and he says to him, Señor, thank you. Thank you very much. And Max says, you know, at that moment, if I was able, I would have bought the whole store and given it to that little boy. And I sense from the Bible that when God meets the sincere and grateful praise from the hearts of his children, he gets delighted like that. And what's more, he just delights to pour even more blessings into our hearts and lives. And this is especially the case when the thanksgiving is for the spiritual things that God has given us. The things that really count. The things that last. And here, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through to 12, that Peter gives this wonderful list of praise points for all the spiritual blessings that God has given us. In fact, Peter is so excited about praising God that he creates one massive Greek sentence, which goes for 10 verses. No grammar teacher would allow that, would they, Leslie? From verse 3 right through to verse 12 is one big sentence in the Greek. And what he does in that sentence, he mentions one fantastic blessing or gift, only then to link it with another fantastic blessing or gift, and then another. And it's like a chain of praise points. In fact, this wonderful chain of praise points can be displayed in the following way. And I left on there, some of you might have picked it up, this little diagram, not in colour, but just to show you these praise points as they are found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is what it says. This is summarised. God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth. That's great. Into a living hope. That's even better. And into an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. But as we look at this list, and you'll find it in your Bibles there, the first thing we need to know is that our praise is due to God. But to God especially as Father of the Son, as Father of our Lord. For it was as Father that God sent Jesus to be our Lord, sent the Son to be our Lord. And that in itself, says Peter, is the result of his great, and the word means abundant, his plentiful mercy. And mercy itself is a very interesting word. Because you see, mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. And pity is not a kind of rather patronizing term here. Pity is the sense of compassion, being moved deep inside for someone. God considered the terrible predicament of mankind in because of our sin, and his heart was flooded with pity. And on account of his great love, he manifested that pity. How? Through giving us, through giving all those who would receive it, new birth. How wonderful that new birth is. Now, that's easy to say that God did all that, isn't it? So easy. But you know what? A fullest understanding of the cost the Father endured because his mercy was so great that he gave us this new birth is probably impossible for the human being to comprehend. Yet he did it because of his love. He did it as a gift, Peter says. And it's so important that we understand this. You see, our physical birth is very important. We wouldn't be here without it. But it could never be enough to satisfy the holiness of God. Sin had so broken the image of God within us that we were unrepairable. And then God made a way for us to receive a new spiritual birth. Something new, something different, something wonderful. A spiritual birth that will keep us in God's presence for eternity. That will keep us in God's favour, God's blessing, God's love. And God made this way for us to receive this spiritual birth through the Son of God, cancelling the sins that stood against us, Paul says in Colossians, by nailing them to the cross. And at that moment, at the moment Christ died, the new birth became available as a gift from the Father to us by the Spirit, a gift that we need to accept by faith. Remember Jesus to Nicodemus? He said to him, "You must be born again. You must be born anew, or from above, as the word can mean. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit now needs to enter your life and regenerate in you a brand new spiritual life as a gift from the triune God to you. A gift at great price." And you know the truly awesome thing about the gift of the new birth? Is that it gives us an incredible and secure future. Forever. And why does it do that? Well, says Peter, because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why. The resurrection of Jesus and the new birth means for us a living hope. And that's what Peter goes on and said. He says, the new birth gives us an open doorway into a living hope. Now those people who received this letter, they lived in a pagan society, naturally. All around them, they saw people worshipping other gods, many, many gods. And they knew that these gods gave those people dead hopes. But the hope, and it means an assurance, that the Christian has in Christ is alive. It keeps on going, thankfully. When we die, it doesn't stop. It has no use by date. It goes on forever. It's eternal. You know, today in Australia, unfortunately, we find so many people have no time for God. Well, they may believe in God, may give him some sort of lip service, but they have no time for God, because they're putting so much effort into the realization of earthly hopes that are dead eventually. They're connected to the materialistic gods of our age, to possessions, to wealth, to things that mean nothing when they die. There's this beautiful little wise verse in Ecclesiastes 5:10. I think it's so true. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. I haven't seen it for a long time, thankfully, but there used to be this superannuation advert on TV, which I absolutely hated. It was encouraging people, and actually the only people that could do this were the ones who were fairly well off already anyhow, but it was encouraging people to put extra money into their super. And it focused on this guy who was doing just that. And the question that he was asked was, well, how much is enough? And his answer, just a little bit more. But it's a dead hope, isn't it? It's a dead hope just for this life. It's nothing against superannuation. We need it. We need to survive, and God blesses us in that way. But if that's all you have, then it's a dead hope. It's just for this life alone. Yet, as believers, we have this living hope, and it flows on, says Peter, into an inheritance that can never fade, that can never spoil, that can never perish, and that is kept in heaven for you. The stock market can crash, the world can erupt in war, the economy can fail, but nothing can diminish the glorious inheritance that is ours as the children of God. Isn't that great to think about? That's what we've got to praise and thank God for. That's what Peter says. You know, indeed, even our behaviour here on earth as Christians cannot reduce it. And the evil one cannot touch it. For it is kept. And it's a word that refers to the preserving power of Almighty God in heaven for each child of God.
And then Peter ends. He ends his chain of praise points by reminding his readers that they are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation. That God is focused, says Peter, on getting all those who belong to him through to that day when the salvation will come upon earth. The Lord will return. And the Lord will shield them from all the things that will prevent that from happening. The evil within and the evil without. While I was away on holiday, I read this exciting novel, which was all about medieval warfare and people hacking each other to death most of the time, I must admit. But there was this guy who was quite successful at doing that and protecting himself because he had this big shield. It was huge. He himself was a big man, but his shield was bigger than he was. And he used it well. He had the strength to use it well. He used it not just for defence, but for attack. But the day came when in the battle, that shield started to deteriorate and fall apart. And that was it for that guy. But you see, God's shield won't do that. God's shield is big. God's shield is mighty. And God's shield will protect us. That is his promise. It will make sure that on the day when the Saviour returns to set up his kingdom, we who have placed our lives in his hands will be there. That's the promise. And then Peter does something interesting in that first chapter. In this sentence, he doesn't even stop for breath. Because even as Peter mentions this final praise point in his chain of praise points, he begins to think about the situation that his initial readers were going through. He says, even though at the moment you are suffering grief, that's a strong word, isn't it? And all types of trials. And they were. Some were the result of the hardship of the life that they had been forced to live as refugees in a strange land. Many of the additional hardships were connected with the fact they were Christians. And there were many who hated the Christians and were persecuting them at that time. And perhaps Peter could sense them saying to him, but Peter, how come all these terrible things are happening to me and my family if God is my shield? He's not obviously doing a very good job. And I can feel Peter responding in this passage by what he says. Look, guys, God's supreme purpose is to keep your spirit safe for that day when Christ is revealed. A lot of what happens to you is not what God does. It's the fact you live in a fallen world of evil. It's there all around us. And some of the mistakes you made, and some of the decisions you make, and some of the fact that the evil one is trying to destroy you. But what God does do is he uses those sufferings, sad as they are, in your life to purify and increase your faith, which is your most precious possession, St. Peter. It's worth more than gold. It's worth more than anything else you have or are, your faith. And God will purify and increase it because it's so valuable in his sight. And, says Peter, your faith will be your greatest offering that you'll lay at the Lord's feet when he returns. And then Peter goes on to say this. And he says, you know, and this, and I think he says it for the encouragement. He says, despite all I see and hear that you are going through, I know you still love Jesus. You've never seen him, but you love him. You've never seen him, yet you believe in him. And because of that, deep in your heart, you have this inexpressible joy. And that in itself is a sign that you are in tune with God. and that you are already beginning to receive the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. And it's this joy deep inside the believer, that is connected so strongly with this list of praise points. You see, this joy is not what we feel when everything is going well for us, everything is happy and everything is easy and everything is nice and everything is how we want it to be. That's not joy, that's happiness. And it's great that we can be happy like that. And we enjoy it when we can, because we know we're not always going to be happy like that. There's so many times we're not. But joy, the joy that Peter's talking about, is what we can feel when life is good or when life is really bad and in between. And we can feel it because we are aware of all these things that God has given us or blessed us with that He said nothing can take away. Like the new birth, like the living hope, like the inheritance that never fades, like the shield which we know is there that will keep us for the day of salvation. And he said especially we are blessed because of that salvation which is already ours and one day will be revealed in all its fullness. Hang on to that, he says to those people, because it's worth hanging on to. And then you notice what Peter does? He tells them how great it is that they have got that salvation. He says, you know, you've got a salvation that the prophets of the Old Testament, they predicted. They wanted so much to be part of. But it was told them, no, it's reserved for the Christians. For those who come after Christ. And he says, it's a salvation that the angels long to look into, but can only look, not touch. Because it is set apart for us. And all this is the reason why we should think about praising God and thanking God for these things every day. Whatever we may be going through, to thank Him for our new birth, to thank Him for our living hope, to thank Him for our inheritance, to thank Him for His shield. And when we do that, what happens? That's when we know the joy more and more. Sometimes we say, I haven't got that joy at the moment. And say, well, you've got the other things, are you thanking God for them? Because He will cause that joy to grow. And He will flood us with His peace and His strength when it happens. His glorious joy. The old hymn writers used to get it right, didn't they? Oh, and the new ones do as well. But I'm thinking of this one in particular. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Saviour all the day long.